If you're ever coming, and I'm sure you have done, or you will do, in your Bible reading to the book of Nehemiah, it would be a very good idea if you can read that book and read Ezra at the same time, because they both books date from Ezra and Nehemiah being contemporaries, and books date from the same time and the same situation, and it's very good. In fact, if you were doing a study in the entire book of Nehemiah, it wouldn't be out of place to study Ezra at the same time and to combine the both of them together. It's a book which, when you read all of the histories of it, it is one of the history books of the Bible. When you read the history of this book, so much can be traced back to what took place in chapter 1. This book gives to us some details regarding really what is a record of a time when God's people were greatly stirred. God's people Israel at that time were greatly stirred, and a period just after the return of the people from 70 years captivity in Babylon. And we meet various characters as we look through this book, but none seem to stand out so much as Nehemiah himself. He is brought to the forefront. He doesn't seem to be a man who was pushing himself, but the Lord in his providential dealings so organized his circumstances that he was the man that the Lord used greatly, even for a good period of time there in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And not only that, but in the helping of other people there as well. And therefore, as we look at him, you could look at him and have a great character study. You look at his devotion and to his resolve and to his integrity and to so many other things about him that show us that he was a man who was a fit channel for the Lord even to use. The characteristics that were displayed in his life were very commendable, and regarding these particular characteristics, he exemplified many of them, and certainly was a man who we would do well to try to imitate as we seek to serve the Lord. But he was a man who was, and this is really the title of the message this morning, a man challenged and committed to making a difference. A man challenged and committed to making a difference. And I know that is what many of the men and women here in the congregation are. Even when it comes to our Bible Club week, you are challenged, or you wouldn't be interested in it. And you're also committed to doing what you can, playing your part. And as our brother Robert Green said, if you can't participate in the meetings by bringing children in or sitting there, you can pray at home that the Lord will use his word and meet the need of all who gather in. So today I trust that all of us will be encouraged. As we have another look, we've looked at, I think, some of the early verses before in this chapter. And I really want to look, I suppose, over most of the chapter, drawing out various thoughts from it. But really, if you look at verse 3, where it says there, "And I said unto and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach." And those words certainly found a resting place in Nehemiah's heart, and they affected him in a great way, and we're going to look at that just now together. So as we look here at this man challenged and committed to making a difference, I want you to see, first of all, that Nehemiah looked beyond his own circumstances. The easiest thing in the world, and I put my hand up like many others and say that we know the feeling that we're talking about here, the easiest thing in the world is to be consumed mostly and primarily with our own circumstances and the circumstances that we are in. And here was a man, and he was still in the land of the captivity. He hadn't gone back to Jerusalem yet, and now he was still there. And yet when you have him coming here to inquire, he's not inquiring, how can you get me out of here? Or how can things be a little bit better for me? How can I even be relieved of the position that I have in the court of Artaxerxes? He was there as a cupbearer. And you'll see there that his thoughts are not toward himself, at all. He was able to look beyond his own situation and look out to the broader picture and see the great need that there was all around him. And you and I, we will never do anything for the Lord. Nothing for the Lord. But we can't do that. Because in the situation of life, circumstances, we all have circumstances that must have attention, of course, and that we must not neglect, but we do not be consumed by them, because there's greater need out there. And certainly when it comes to material things or even comfort here, that is not the issue. The issue was the need that there was in Jerusalem even at that time. You will see it here in several ways. You will see that he looked beyond his own situation in his thoughts. Again, we look there at verse 2. It says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. There's obviously here a man with anxiety in his heart for others. He's asking about any progress that there may have been in Jerusalem. And he's also asking here, inquiring about the people. That seems to be his primary concern. He's concerned with the situation regarding God's cause. And no doubt God's word. And all of the other issues that would have been involved with those who had gone back from the captivity. Those who were at Jerusalem at that time. I believe in this part of the chapter, he's a man who was greatly challenged. Remember what he was? He was a cupbearer for the king there, for Artaxerxes. And I personally believe he was a man who was able to look for God's providence. Just a little bit earlier on, we sang one of those hymns that told us about that, about God's providence and to judge not things by feeble sense. Have you ever judged your entire life by feeble sense? Well, I have. It was wrong to do that. Have you ever judged circumstances by feeble sense? I have. It was wrong to do that. The hymner says, judge not by feeble sense, looking for God's providential dealings. And I believe that's exactly what Nehemiah was doing. He was a man who was greatly challenged. And folks, in 2017, you and I who are believers, who are saved by God's grace, born again of God's Holy Spirit, have been delivered from our sin and brought into union with Christ, we should be concerned. We should be challenged, people. Over there in the book of Psalms, in the Psalm 137, it says there in verse 1, regarding to the place of captivity, it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yet we wept when we remembered Zion or Jerusalem. Then it said, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. And in verse 4, I preached on verse 4 on another occasion. It says, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? In those who were in captivity had in some degree lost their song. But then it goes into, in verse 5, speaking about this very place that Nehemiah is concerned about, Jerusalem. It says here, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. You see, it was Jerusalem where the Lord had done so much. Jerusalem here, as the psalmist or the writer here was prioritizing, was uttermost in their thoughts. And I've no doubt that with Nehemiah, as he thought of Jerusalem, he thought of all the need that there was there, thought of the welfare of their land. It was not just a passing interest, but he had a deep interest. He had a deep interest in what was happening just there. This land of Jerusalem and the people there were very much in his thoughts. And folks, when you take it onto the level that we're at in Alcalay, regarding the village all around us, we must be challenged. We must be challenged regarding those who don't know the Lord. We must be challenged regarding those boys and girls who don't have the opportunity that our own boys and girls here have. We know that some come in on a Tuesday night from September to April, but many others don't. And the same regarding Ballinderry and other places, Moira and McGabbery as well. And we must be challenged concerning them. But you'll see here, and to have the people in his thoughts wasn't enough. That wasn't enough for him. You'll see here that he was greatly burdened. Because if you look there in verse 2, it says that he asked a question about them. And then in verse 3, here's the details regarding them and just how things are. Everything that he heard pointed to a tragic picture. There's no other way it could be related to him. It says there, the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. It also says that the people are in great affliction and reproach. The word reproach meaning no power of testimony. Now these at this time were those who were the lords, many of them, and there was no power of testimony there. When you look at the whole picture, enthusiasm among Christians had greatly dwindled. It says here that they're in reproach, they've no power of testimony, they've been laughed at and scorned, and really they're just in a situation of distress and misery. And therefore they're not just in his thoughts, but they're in his heart, because he's a great burden concerning them and the work there. And again, if I can bring it down to ourselves now and the situation regarding even the Bible week, it's good to think of the boys and girls, and I know that you do, and it encourages me, no end, to see you praying and to know that you're concerned about those things. But we must have them, and just this week especially, we must have them in our hearts. And it's not really how things were perhaps years ago, or even how things were last Bible club, or even how things were during the year on the Tuesday night meetings, which are really good this year. But it's how things are now with so many of them. Of course, there's so many, many entertainments for boys and girls and sports and all. And all of that is really great, and it's good for them to get out and get the exercise and to make friends and all of that. But you and I, in the work we're involved in, we look to the spiritual need. There is that spiritual need of the boys and girls. And if you look at his response here in verse 4, he says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." He's completely shaken. He's absolutely shattered here when he hears how things are. When he's able to look at what he's been told here by the messenger, and he's able to look at this tragic picture and see things just as they are, his heart is touched. He says here he sat down, the thought there being of being vexed. He's vexed. And it says there that he's mourning and fasting. He's deeply moved regarding the great need that there is. And folks, while we would never go about encouraging you to be gloomy or to look as if you're down in the dumps all the time, when you think of men and women and their great need, those who are out of Christ, boys and girls, being brought up, mummy and daddy maybe loves them, do so much for them, and give them anything they can, but they're never reached with the gospel. And that is a great tragedy right on our doorstep. When that happens, you and I have every reason to be vexed. In fact, we have a responsibility to be walking with the Lord, and when the Lord in his providence has placed you here to serve, not that we would gain recognition or that we would be famous or anything like that, but here to serve him, to reach out to these boys and girls. We have every reason to be vexed. Remember the Apostle Paul, he was a cheerful man. He had many, many difficulties, but he was a cheerful man. He says there in Romans, writing to Romans in chapter 9, in verse 1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Now, we tend to run from that, and we're looking for an escape from continual sorrow in our hearts. And we should always be casting ourselves upon the Lord and looking to him for help. But this for Paul was a stumbling block to ease and comfort. I'm not saying you don't have your holidays and your time of comfort. I'm looking forward to mine, going Monday week, all been well, and we're looking forward to that, and a time of holiday and so on. But he didn't live like that, and we can't live like that. He says here, I have continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's a deep love for other individuals. It's not just a flimsy thing or even an emotional thing. It's a deep, deep concern. Because do you see there where it says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow? The word sorrow there is a word which, it does carry the meaning of grief. It carries the meaning of pain, but it also carries the meaning of torture. To be so afflicted in your mind that you're tortured. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. That was the kind of heart that Paul had for his fellow countrymen and women. And that you and I would want to have for the various boys and girls. That very same word, sorrow, is only translated in one other place in the Bible. There are many words, of course, that are translated sorrow, different words, but over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, but they that will be rich, the thought there is, by hook or by crook or by right or by wrong, will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The thought there is of uncontrolled passion and being completely submerged. And that's what this world is like. And you know, sometimes we have great difficulty keeping it out of our hearts, that kind of thought, you know, submerging yourself in these things. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which will, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Do you see the word pierced themselves through with many sorrows? The thought there, again, is similar to that that is found in chapter 9 and verse 2 of Romans, of pain and torture. And you know the word piercing, it's not a pleasant word. And Paul here in chapter 9 of Romans, he's pouring his heart out. And he showed by his life that he looked beyond his own situation. Paul wasn't well a lot of the time. He had Luke the physician with him on many of his travels. And whenever he got the beatings, that made things worse for him. But he was still able to look beyond his own situation and think, all around me, my countrymen and women are in danger of being lost and perishing. And that being the case, his heart, of course, was greatly touched, and he thought very much upon them. And folks, I'm not asking any of us to go about, as I said, down all the time, but we ought to have heavy hearts. If you're a praying person, you have a heavy heart. Those who are out at the prayer meeting there this morning and Tuesday night and so on, those who pray at home, you have a heavy heart because you're grieved by the ruin that you see. You're grieved by the ruin that you see. This coming Saturday, a good number of people from our denomination will travel away down south, below Dublin, to do outreach. Some lovely scenery across the border, and there's many nice things to see. But that is not why they go there. They go there because they know the ruin that there is. The ruin in the hearts of men and women. And because of that, they have a burden. I mentioned to you here that Nehemiah was a cupbearer. And whatever that job in his particular circumstances involved, food tasting what the king consumed, whatever it was, he had a huge responsibility. He had a huge responsibility. He enjoyed the trust of the king. Remember, he was a Jew. He enjoyed here the trust of the king. And despite the importance of his job, he didn't allow that to rob him of his burden. And folks, you have a job, you look after it, and you have to do that, and or a business, whatever the case might be. But don't let any of these things, the things of time, don't let them rob us of our burden, because they will, if we let them. I've mentioned to you before here in the congregation, Mr. Colgate, who made the soap, and then latterly the toothpaste, and so on, and how he dedicated at one stage. Some of his soap factories were dedicating all of their profit to the Lord's work, to missionary work. That is the way he lived. I've mentioned others as well. Mr. Hines made the Hines Baked Beans. and how he, in his will, wrote out that the best thing that he ever did in his life was come as a sinner to Jesus. He spent much of his energy and his means trying to reach other men and women and boys and girls with the gospel. Why did he do it? Why did he not just think, well, nobody bothers about me, I'm just going to look after me and I'm going to live it up, have it every way that I want it. And somebody else can do that. There's charities or somebody else can do that. No, they look beyond their own circumstances. And folks, a burden is something, if you don't have it, we pray for it. Ask the Lord to give it to us and then pray from it. Pray from that burden. Mr. Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, he was asked one time when things were going very, very fast and things were developing and the Lord was using General Booth in a mighty way. He said, how come the Lord seems to be progressing or advancing what you're doing here so much? And he looked to them and he said, from the day that the Lord laid the destitute of London upon my heart, the Lord has it all that there is of me. The Lord has it all that there is of me. And folks, that was a great testimony. I believe that's the state of mind that Paul had. I think it's the way that Nehemiah was when we find him here in chapter 1. It's the way you and me want to be. Of course, we love our families and we have other things that we enjoy and so on. But give yourself to the Lord, even now, as we think of this Bible week with the boys and girls. Look beyond our own circumstances. I mentioned that some of you are going on holidays next week, and that's right and proper and good, and we trust you'll enjoy that. But we know that you'll be praying for us. You'll be praying for the work here. So Nehemiah here looked beyond his own situation. And I have to say that the Lord has given to us a very favorable situation. He's given us a building to invite boys and girls to. He's given us enough people to supervise them. And he's given to us even the health and strength to be able to do this for him. What a great work it is to reach the boys and girls. But you notice something else about him here. This seeing things how they were and having the burden and so on, he could never leave it there. Because you notice here, secondly, that he prayed from a burdened heart and from an informed mind. He prayed from a burdened heart and an informed mind. Now, you'll see that the book Nehemiah, for chapter 1, he's praying. In the very last book of the book, he's praying as well. There's prayer there as well. It was a big part of his life. So the interest here was really good. It was essential that he had the burden, but he needed to do more than that. He says here, I prayed to the God of heaven at the end of verse 4. And when you look here at how he prayed, folks, it was simple, but it was so relevant what he had to say. Remember all the need that he had. The walls were broken down. Everybody would, the people there had no testimony. They were mocked and they were in reproach. They were downcast, discouraged, just plodding along, knocking one day into the next. There was no victory. No victory for them in that situation. And yet he had a great burden for them, but he was moved to seek the Lord. And as he did that, you'll notice some things. You'll notice here that Nehemiah remembers God's higher ways. We always tend to look to, or we often tend to look to what we can do, or if I could get him or her to do this or to do that or do something, to what we can do. And we have responsibilities, but we must remember this. God is in control. Look at verse 5. He says, and said, he's praying now, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. This is just not just a form of words, but rather it is, he expresses here his desire to lay hold upon really who God is as his ground of hope. There are people who are very helpful in life, and in the Lord's work it's no different. They will do what they can and go the second mile. Well, Nehemiah, he was a second miler, but he looked beyond people. And he looked to and leaned upon the Lord. It says there, the thought here is of one who keeps covenant and mercy. It is the covenant-keeping word God. In other words, Lord, remember your higher ways. Remember that while the people there may be in reproach and they may have no power of testimony, remember that you haven't changed. So he's really building his prayer here upon the character of who God is. But more than that, if you look at verse 6, he puts absolutely no limit at all upon God. I've limited God and so have you. If you've ever been in that outreach in the Republic of Ireland, you get out of the bus and maybe you have a cup of tea and you're talking to a few people and then you head off and you start going around the various developments and housing estates and so on. One thing that could easily grip your heart is unbelief. Such darkness. Such darkness. But Nehemiah did not limit the Lord. He's asking here, if you look at verse 6, it says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open. Now, he doesn't say that in a rude way. God's eyes were open and his ear was attentive. But he's saying to the Lord, you can see it here just as it is. He's approaching the Lord, as the Bible says. He's coming boldly to the throne of grace, where it says over there in Hebrews chapter 4, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need, we're to come boldly to the throne of grace. The word boldly means with cheerful courage. With cheerful courage. Paul did that all his Christian life. You've done it. Nehemiah needed to do it. I know his heart was broken. But he comes here and he's remembering God that keeps covenant and mercy. And he is also speaking here about God really listening and really seeing things as they are. In other words, he's saying to the Lord, you can see just the state of things. You can see how bad it is. You can see how dark it is. When you look at, there's a little book out there when you're leaving, they let the Bible speak quarterly, as Robert mentioned, in the Vision magazine. They're there free and you have one as you leave. This being the year of the 500 years since the Reformation started in Europe, and there's many articles on the Reformation. Well, you read the details there on how things were before the Reformation. I tell you, they were dark. They were dark. I mean, so easy to limit the Lord. And folks, even with all the encouragements, look back over this past nearly a year since the Bible Club started in September again, encouragements on Tuesday nights. Encouragements constantly. They may not be on a great thing in the great scheme of things, they may not look massive, but Lord, the Lord's hand has been seen. You take all of those things, even with that, isn't it very easy to limit the Lord? Very easy to limit the Lord. And to think, well, that young boy or girl of those, they're from a home that doesn't go to church and there's no gospel there, and maybe the Lord can't bring them in, or that mum or dad, they don't like the gospel. They'll not bring their boys and girls in. Nehemiah here is saying, Lord, you see it just as it is. And regarding Achilly and Ballinderry and McGabbery and Moira and other country lanes in between, the Lord sees it all. He sees it all. So he's praying here. He's praying, building his prayer upon the character of God. He's not limiting the Lord here. But you will see here that as he comes to the Lord in verse 6, that he is constant in his prayer. It says, which I pray before thee now, day and night. He hasn't given up. He's been able here to lay hold upon the Lord. This persistency is something which we all want. Now, I think I've mentioned to you before, the last time we spoke, it bears repetition, that at the beginning of chapter 1, verse 1, the month Chislew, and between that beginning of chapter 2, Nisan, there's approximately 4 months there. He'd done a lot of praying. He'd done a lot of praying before he came and he went to the king and so on to ask permission to go. He really earnestly sought the Lord. And you've been doing that, folks, for a long time now for the Bible Club, and we trust that we continue to do that. Remember Hannah? I'll not take time to turn to it because time's motoring on. In chapter 1, we know all about her situation regarding Samuel, and she didn't have a son. She prayed for one. She didn't want a son so that she could say, you know, he's nicely dressed up and he looks nicer than the wee boy next door. Or, you know, he can do this or he can do that. She wanted him to dedicate him to serving the Lord. And she got him. Of course she loved him. But she got him. And he was dedicated to serving the Lord. And as you know, regarding Samuel, he was a mighty man. But you notice if you read yourself again, 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah continued to pray. Remember in the New Testament, the importunate widow. She went to the unjust judge, looking him to avenge her of her adversary, and he didn't want anything to do. He told her to get lost. But she kept coming. And she kept bringing her case back before him time and time again. Then he did decide to avenge her just because she kept coming. Now, at that section, there's prayer at the start, men not always to pray and not to faint. And then at the end again, there's a reference to the Lord answering prayer. And in between, there's the illustration of the woman that kept on coming to the unjust judge. Remember this, the one that we come before is not unjust, but rather he is just. And therefore it's of every benefit and a great privilege to be able to continually come before him. Nehemiah here meant business with the Lord. He come before the Lord day and night. You'll see here, and this is important, that I just want to mention to you there when we're talking about praying consistently. I don't know if I read this to you years ago or not. I found it written in my study. I'm going to read it now. One time, George Mueller, who run the homes in England there, he was speaking in Calcutta in India. And he said, long ago, not long after I was converted, the Lord laid 5 individuals upon my heart and I began to pray. He said, 18 months, one was converted. 5 more years, another was born again. After 12 and a half years, yet another one was saved. And he said, for the other two, I'm still holding on for them now after this 40 years. 40 years. That is praying day and night. The importunate widow, Nehemiah, holding on day and night. But you notice here that Nehemiah deals with the barriers. Do you see what he says there in verse 7? He says, or even towards the end of verse 6, he says, we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments and the statutes nor the judgments which thou commanded thy servant Moses. In other words, he's saying, Lord, we knew full well how to live, and we didn't do it. We didn't do it. So he's coming now, and any sin and grieving of the Lord that's there, the barriers are being taken down. Because he's saying to the Lord here, in not so many words, we have been unprofitable servants. If you notice the word corruptly there, it's a word which actually means acting wickedly. And that may entail sins of omission that weren't done, or some sins of commission. Those things that should not have been done, acting wickedly. They actually, verse 7, they practiced disobedience of the word of God. And you know, folks, by coming before the Lord and confessing and asking the Lord, anything that's not right, Lord, put it right, deal with it now, that there is no barrier, that lays the groundwork for further prayers. And he's asking God here, remember, to repair the ruins. Don't want to ruin your summer, but Northern Ireland's in ruins. And so is the whole nation when it comes to spirituality. I mean, now, when you look beyond the veneer, that you see broken, wounded, empty hearts all around us with great need. And this coming before the Lord and dealing with the barriers. You'll notice also here that he was very honest with self. In verse 6 he says, both I and my father's house have sinned. He really does mean business here with the Lord. And folks, you and I can't afford to mean anything else. Remember the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7? He was, he was a mighty man. He was a very godly man. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. If you're a man or woman that's walking with the Lord, you're painfully aware of your shortcomings, painfully aware of them. And that's every reason for you and I to confess them to the Lord, to not believe, not sort of feel that, well, there's stuff going on in the country that grieves the Lord. Of course there is, but my own heart needs dealt with. My own heart needs dealt with as well. You'll notice here, he makes his appeal to the Lord. And he shows here that if the Lord is to work, he will do so in accordance with his word. And folks, that stands good right to this day. If God was to work, he would do so in accordance with his word. I'll read quickly verse 8 and verse 9. It says, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But, that's a key word, But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were there were of you cast unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. At that time, that of course was the city of Jerusalem. And he now appeals to God for God to work in keeping with his word. And that's what you and I are praying for. That the Lord would work in keeping with his word. He's promised his word will not return void. He's promised that it still pleases the Lord through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He's promised, that Christ has promised, I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, we know that primarily may refer to Calvary, and he was lifted up on the cross, but he's lifted up when we tell the Bible story to the boys and girls. And he's presented them, and his promise is that he will draw all men, and it doesn't mean everyone in the world. It means some of all kinds. Some of all kinds. I will draw some of all kinds unto me. And simply in verses 8 and 9, he's reminding God of what he said. It's good to do that in a reverent way. To remind God of his word. To take the word and bring it to the God of the word. He's claiming, in other words, he's claiming promises that are yet unfulfilled. Maybe the Lord give you a promise regarding your service for God. Maybe he spoke to you in the word sometime in the autumn regarding certain individual boys and girls, and the promises that you believe you got concerning them are not fulfilled yet. And you bring the word to the Lord and remind him of his word. If you look there in verse 9, it says, but if you turn, that was key. That was key way back in the time of Moses. And of course we know that at times they did turn. Then they turned away again. But that was key at that time. But if boys and girls will turn to the Lord, they shall be saved by him. Nehemiah, you see here, he saw that prayer was the way ahead. What a man he was. See, the prayer was very simple, wasn't it? It was very simple. But the rest of the whole book can be traced back to here. And everything that the Lord did, remarkable things, can be traced back to here. Good to be able to look back when we come back from holidays and know that the Lord had moved in homes, moved in hearts, transformed lives and turned men and women and boys and girls to himself. I'll just mention this in closing. There was, of course, he prayed here from a heart that was challenged and a heart that was burdened and a heart that was informed. His mind was informed. He knew who God was. And that's the importance of us walking close with the Lord, and we know how to pray as well. But we notice here finally that compassion led him to withdraw from his position of relative comfort. As I said, he was a cupbearer, he was well trusted, and I have every reason to believe that he was well looked after and extremely well thought of. Because when you look in the next chapter there, you will see that when he went to the king, told him of the ruin in Jerusalem, requested that he might be allowed to go, the king not only let him go, but he made everything. He supplied him with so many things. He made it easy for him. The king liked him. He was well received. He was in a position, I believe, of relative comfort. And folks, again, I said there's nothing wrong with having a holiday and enjoying time with family and all of that's very important. But surely the lost souls of men and women and boys and girls is a stumbling block to comfort and ease. And just wanting to, for me, they just want to drift along and make sure I don't do more than my fair share. I don't mind doing more than my fair share, and I know you don't either. And that was the way Nehemiah was. He was determined here. This compassion led him to leave this position. I'm sure many thought he was mad. But if you look there in verse 11, at the very end of the verse, and we're nearly finished here, he said, I'll read it all. It says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear or reverence thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. In other words, he's saying, Lord, the need is really, really great. I'm here, send me. Send me, and I'll do it. And he did it. And folks, don't limit yourself, but don't limit the Lord. And during this week, let's look to him every day. Every time you can think of it during the day, just lift a prayer, raise a prayer to the Lord, trusting that he will hear our prayer and answer as he did for Nehemiah so long ago. And I trust that every one of us are challenged and committed to making a difference. If you in your whole life can make a difference in the life for eternity, in the life of one person, you've lived a life that has accomplished an awful lot. And I know that many of us have had the privilege of leading a number of people to the Lord and being involved in conversion of people and so on. But it's a noble aim this week to ask the Lord to bless our efforts. May the Lord, as he challenges us, help us to be committed in whatever way we can to making a difference here in the week of special meetings in Ackley. Thank you.